So we're going to get into, it's hard to believe that we're coming to the conclusion of our study in Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to start with two questions that are related to myself. How do you know when a preacher is lying? When he said, by looking at his shirt. Wow. Okay. All right. Yeah. See, I wasn't going to go there today, but it is when he says in conclusion. And what does it mean when Jared says, and finally in conclusion, it means absolutely nothing. Okay, that's what we knew. There's at least four more points, absolutely. There is a phrase when you can guarantee that the audience is going to wake up, and it's when you hear an in conclusion. Oh, now I got to start thinking of where I'm going to go eat. So you won't hear that from me this morning or any other morning. But as we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, this morning I want us to be challenged that we need to wake up, warm up to what's important. It's what we've seen throughout the entire book. And as we draw in here, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, Solomon is going to move from first person to the third person as he finishes out his epilogue. So this is what we read, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words with truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are collected sayings, they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And to summarize what Solomon is trying to tell us here this morning, this is the final sermon. The end of the matter is to focus on eternal matters. That's ultimately what he's been trying to get us to see. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun, everything that we deal with in the world today is meaningless without an eternal focus on God and heaven and Jesus as our Savior. So no matter what happens during our lives, no matter what great accomplishments we may have, all of those are meaningless if Jesus is not at the center of our lives. It is hard to believe that we have been in Ecclesiastes since the end of April. But as we go through all of this, Solomon nears the end of his existential journey. And he draws out four conclusions which have direct applications to our lives today. And I love that. Here is scripture that was written 3,000 years ago and still speaks to us today. That's the best thing. It is a living word, truly. And we'll talk about that as we come through this. The first thing that we see that we can apply to ourselves is to reflect on the Bible daily. Reflect on the Bible daily. There are seven truths about the Bible in verses 9 through 12, and I just want to walk through them phrase by phrase. The first thing that we see about the Bible is the Bible is to be studied. The Bible should be and needs to be studied. In verse 9, Solomon describes how seriously he took the writing of Ecclesiastes. As he sat down, he didn't just go, "I have an idea." No, he had put it to thought. He had prayed about it. Everything was laid out in front of him. Verse 9 says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care." His heart was to teach knowledge. He received that wisdom, and now he wanted to pass it on to the next generation. It refers to discernment, to having insight. You see, before weighing things down, he weighed his words. He pondered them. He considered what he was going to write before he ever did it. And the word studying speaks of scouting or seeking out. He also arranged many proverbs. It means here that he set them in order. A proverb is an earthly saying containing heavenly truth, a practical word for a complicated world. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, Solomon also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. You see, since Solomon did all of this with great care, we must study the scriptures carefully. We need to be consistent in what we're doing. We need to ponder the word of God so that we can live it out inside of our lives. It brings me to the New Testament where Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has need, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Are we doing that? Are we able to rightly handle the word because we're in the word daily? Are we studying it? Does it work inside of our lives? Do we take the scripture? Do we take our prayer lives? Do we take the words that we hear from others? Do we put all of that with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? Solomon made great care of what he was doing. And so the first thing that we see here is the Bible needs to be studied. Secondly, the Bible soothes. The Bible soothes. When we read scripture, we discover how it soothes our souls, according to verse 10. The preacher sought to find words of delight. The word delight refers to desire or pleasure. We go to Psalm 119, 103. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For example, instead of just saying, it's important to work as a team, Solomon could have just said that. But instead of saying, it's important to work as a team, what does he say? He gives us a powerful phrase, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I will tell you, I work diligently during the week to come up with great words. I do my best to give you words that are delightful. The problem is, those words that I use, you make fun of me because I can't pronounce them correctly. I delight to try to make it the words that you can truly bring inside of your lives. I don't ever want to bore people. I don't ever want to stand up here and go, oh, well, that was a boring message. The reason that I don't want that is because the Bible is the most exciting book ever written. You see, when we read through the scriptures, when we read the stories that are in the Bible that are true stories, it's better than any novel that you could read. There are stories in there that are more graphic than what we see on our TV screens. It's a kid's Sunday. I'm going to keep moving on. I know. I'm sure that I've put many people to sleep in my sermons over the years. Some of them won't sit in the front row other than one time, and now they won't do it anymore. But I do my absolute best to make sure that people don't doze off, because the Bible soothes with its words. Number three, the Bible safeguards. The Bible safeguards. In a world filled with excess and error, the second half of verse 10 says that the Bible provides truth that we can truly count on. And uprightly, he wrote words of truth. Another translation says he sought to write words of truth correctly. We live in a world, we live in an age of relativism, easy believism, prosperity theology. It's important to be truthful about sin, compassionate towards sinners. We must reject the salad bar theology. I'll pick this one, I'll grab a little bit of this one, I'll make my own, and it will all be good. We can't pick and choose. The Bible needs to be rightly divided. It gives us safeguards for reasons. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says of the result of reading the Bible is to make you know what is right and true. The Bible here, I said earlier, it soothes, right? We like it when it soothes us. We don't like this next one because the Bible also stings. The Bible stings us. In the first part of verse 11, we discover God uses his word to keep us from going wayward. The words of the wise are like goads, A goad is a long wooden rod with a sharp iron point used to mobilize and to motivate livestock. Now, we don't use those anymore. We just, you know, have a little electric prod that we would use them sometimes on each other just to see if it actually hurt or not. But we can move and we can steer in the right direction. But these goads were painful, but they're necessary. While we like it when God's word tastes like honey and it's wonderful for us, the Bible functions more like a roaring fire of a heavenly hammer. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, "It is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Even the tender 23rd Psalm. We love the 23rd Psalm. But what does David say? Your rod and your staff. He makes it very clear that the rod and the staff, they're important things. It would be one of the goads that would have been used. The staff was used to pull them back with the crook. The rod was used to correct them when they got out of line. Sometimes God prods us. He pokes us in places that we'd rather not be poked. But it's always for our good. You know, I ever wonder what it was like for, you know, an animal to be on the other end of one of those tools. Would it hurt? Would it be annoying? Would the animal despise it? We have one of the underground fences for Gizmo, and he has one of the electric shock collars on, and if he gets too close at it, it warns him, and then it shocks him. And so I took him for a ride in the truck with me one day, and we got out, and we were right on the line, and I took it off of him, so when he jumped out, it didn't shock him. And so I just grabbed it, and I held it in my hand, and I jumped out of the truck, and I stepped right up. Shut up. I'm sorry. Be quiet. I'll use a better word than that. When he preached last, it was a true story. I thought for sure, he didn't share this, I thought for sure that I swallowed the screw that I had in my mouth. I said, where'd that screw go? Did I swallow it? And he goes, no, it's on the ground. yeah, that hurts. Did you ever wonder what it would have been like? But it was used for a specific purpose. You see, without the pain, there is no gain. Without the prodding, we would go down a perilous path. We see this in Acts chapter 26, verse 14, when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You see, have you been kicking back? You need to ask yourself that. Are you kicking against the goads? Whenever you're prodded by something, do you just kick back at it? Or do you allow that pain that you're feeling to go, okay, God is prodding me to go in this direction? That's what it's truly all about. So it does, the Bible brings a little bit of a sting as well. But the Bible, as we continue looking at verse 11, it stabilizes us. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. This refers to tent pegs which kept a tent from blowing away in the wind. God's word will stabilize us. When the storms of this world are unleashed against us and they come at us all the time from every different angle, because we are anchored in with solid nails, because that has happened, we will be stabilized. And that's important for us to hold on to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Goads spur the despondent and nails stabilize us when we're starting to drift. And all of this is done so that we can grow, so that we can become grounded in our faith. As we keep going here, the Bible is also supernatural. The Bible is supernatural. The Bible is no ordinary book. It's not just 66 books written by 66 guys that just got together and went, "Hey, this sounds like a good idea." That's not what we see here. We know that it comes from God the Father. It comes by the inspired word of the Holy Spirit. We see this. Look at the last verse, part of verse 11. It says, they are given by one shepherd. The picture of God as shepherd is found throughout the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. These collected sayings are given by one shepherd. And they speak of the doctrine of verbal inspiration, which means that the Holy Spirit supernaturally guided the authors. They have the exact word of God that he wants to communicate. The great thing about it is, within that, the Holy Spirit gave them direction of what to write. It is inspired, but it's also in the human language as well. And that's what's awesome. When you read through, you know, you read through the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read through the Gospels, and because each one of them came at it from a different perspective, from their own background, they wrote in different ways to different groups of people. But it all comes together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding them every step of the way. It's clearly stated, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. While God used over 40 different human authors, the scriptures all come from one shepherd. Therefore, the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. As we learned in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, God is our creator. And so we bring those two titles together. God is powerful as our creator, and he is also personal as my shepherd. He is awesome and available. He is mighty, and I can say he is mine. We also see here that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture means the Bible is all we need to be fully equipped in this life and to have faithful service. Verse 12 warns us about going beyond the Bible. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is the favorite verse of students who are weary of their studies. Students, you can't use this verse and say, oh, I don't need to study. No. You still need to study. But you see, we need to understand when it comes to the Bible, we are not to add. We are not to take anything away. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Solomon was right when he said that there is no end of making books. On average, there are 4 million new titles written every single year. Books are always going to be there. And so we need to make sure that we're not substituting Scripture with a book, with a devotional, with a podcast, even with a preacher. All we need to know about God, all we need to know about salvation, all we need to know about our daily living is found within the Scriptures. Other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. And that's what we have to hold on to. Now, books aren't bad. There are a lot of really great books that are out there that I encourage you to read. There are great commentaries of men and women who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Scriptures. There are great books out there that you can read to increase your knowledge. However, don't ever substitute those with the Bible, or the Bible with those. You see, the end of the matter is to focus on eternal matters. The first lesson is to reflect on the Bible daily. Here's number two, revere God above all. Revere God above all. This is stated briefly and abruptly in the first part of verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Solomon could have just mic dropped right there. That's it. Fear God. That could have been the end of what he had to say. Solomon was saying something like, after everything I've said, here's the most important points. This is a command, not a suggestion. You need to follow these words. In our study, we've come across the priority of fearing God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7, but God is the one you must fear. In chapter 8, verse 12, I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. Keith Krell points out the Bible tells us to love God and His Word 88 times. To trust God and His Word 91 times. We're exhorted to fear God 278 times. During this series, we have defined the fear of God as a reverent awe, a trembling trust. We're not to run away from the Almighty because we're frightened or afraid. Rather, out of reverence and respect, we're called to run into a relationship with Him. You see, in our culture and even in the church, we've lost a high view of God. I've quoted A.W. Tozer several times within these 16 weeks, but I want to read it again. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about God? Where is He at? What does He have? What place does He hold inside of your life? Philip Ryken adds, more than anything else, failing to take God seriously is the problem with the contemporary church. We trivialize the holiness of God, so we end up with a trivial view of sin. We trivialize the view and the majesty of God, so we end up with trivial worship. We trivialize the truth of God, so we end up with a trivial grasp of His Word. We trivialize the judgment of God, so we end up with a trivial appreciation for the atonement of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to see AI taking over more and more areas of our life, there was a church that decided that they wanted to have an AI Jesus in a confessional. People came out of that confessional reportedly having a spiritual experience. One worshiper said, I was surprised. It was so easy. And though a machine, it gave me so much advice. It was very chilling. It makes me think that of the beast that comes out of Revelation chapter 13. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. As we get closer to the return of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 comes to mind. Be careful that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. Instead of seeking AI Jesus, why not go to Emmanuel Jesus? Go to the one that's there for you 24/7. He is accessible. He is always there. His advice is always there. It's found within His Word. We dig into the Scriptures and you will find it. This is a Scripture. This is a book that was written 3,000 years ago, and we can still find daily advice for us every single time. You can go directly into the presence of the Almighty through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. Jesus paid the ultimate price for each and every one of us. You don't need that which is artificial when the real is available. You don't need a hollow hologram when the King Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, we must recapture the fear of God in our lives. We need to have the fear of God within inside of us in the church. Number three, resolve to obey right away. Resolve to obey right away. The second half of verse 13 says, we're to fear him and follow him and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're to take God seriously. We're to do what he says. Jesus summed up all of the commandments for us, didn't he? He said, here, all of the commandments, let's take them all, let's put them together. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commands, on these two commandments, depends all the law and the prophets. And Joshua 24, verse 14, links fearing God to serving him faithfully. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. The word keep. Solomon uses the word keep. It has the idea of being careful to obey. The whole duty. That's what we're called to do. In the new, in the NASB, it's translated as, this applies to every person. Oh, it's not for me. It's for thee. We love that. Not for me, but for thee. Monkey see, monkey do. You may know that one better. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that this is written for every single one of us. It applies into all of our lives. To say it another way, you've been made to fear God and to keep his commandments. There really is no other way but to trust and obey. Come on, come on, come on. There's really no other way but to trust and obey. Yeah, and that brings me to my final point. Ready yourself for judgment. Ready yourself for judgment. You see, we're to reflect on the Bible daily. We're to revere God above all. We're to resolve to obey right away, because we know that judgment is coming. Verse 14 states it very clear. This is the last statement that Solomon is going to give us in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This means that everyone will be answerable to the Almighty for everything, even those things that we do in secret. God knows about. No one else does, but God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 adds, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, you and I, we have an appointment with judgment. No matter what you think, no matter what is going on in your life, judgment awaits all of us. And when we stand before the judge, there's only one of two places that we will be sent. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter, or away from me, for I never knew you. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The good news is, for those of you who have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus absorbed the Father's wrath on the cross. Jesus chose to stay. He could have left. He could have walked away. He could have called on the angels. He could have called Michael and Gabriel and all of the thousands of angels, come and take me home. He stayed. When he was in the garden, before he was ever arrested, he would have seen them. It was at night. He would have seen the guards, the temple guards, coming to get him, knowing that Bethany was just a hop, skip, and a jump away. Him and his disciples, they could have left. They could have ran. Yet, he chose to stay. When he prayed, all of the humanness came out of Jesus. Father, I know the cup. I know what's inside of the cup. The wrath that has been held together, that is going to be poured out for all of sin, for all of mankind. Lord, if there's another way, I don't know if I can do it. If there's any other way, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Our salvation was won because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He went to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. And we take communion every week. It helps us to remember exactly what Jesus did by going to the cross. That he stayed. That he went through all of the excruciating pain. He went through the beatings. He went through the humiliation of being spat upon. He went through being separated from his Father for the very first time in all of recorded history. And he did it for you. He did it for me. And so we partake of communion each week because it helps us to remember exactly what our souls cost. He took the judgment. He took the judgment that you deserve. He took the rottenness of my sin and replaced it with his righteousness. He did it all for you. All you have to do is accept that he died for you. All you have to do is ask for his forgiveness. You repent of your sins. You go into the waters of baptism. You come out and you live a life for him. Sounds easy. No, it's free. It's not easy. But it is free. And so if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today can be the day that you accept him. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but everything does matter before the Lord. And he paid the ultimate price by giving up his son. C.S. Lewis wrote about the desperate longing human beings feel for God. He said, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. That is what Solomon wants us to know. You are made for another world. And if you do not know what that looks like, then today can be the day of your salvation. Today can be the day that you give your life over to him. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion. We're going to keep worshiping through song. And as we're going through that, if you need someone to pray with you, if you need someone to talk with, if you're struggling with a sin in your life, you need someone, I'm going to be in the back. Jared will be in the back. We have some elders that will be in the back. We have awesome ladies that will be in the back. We will help you along that way. And we're going to take communion again because it helps us to reflect and to remember exactly what our souls cost. It cost God the Father and the Son everything, but he did it for us. Let's pray. Almighty Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to worship you. That you've allowed us in all of our rottenness to be able to come in and to know you as our Savior, because it's not about us, it's about what you did for us. Father, allow us to go to the scriptures. Allow us to learn constantly, studying who you are, what it means to know you as our Savior, and that we will grow closer to you every single day. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and it was like the closer he became to you, the closer he knew you as he studied the scriptures, as he spent time with you, as the Holy Spirit indwelled in him. It was almost like a reverse testimony. We see that the closer he became to you, the further away he realized he actually was because of the sin that is in our life. Father, help us to just reflect upon that here this morning. But Lord, that we don't reflect upon it and then we move on, that we put it to feet, that we put it to action, that we move on it. Father, if there is someone here who does not know you, they will make that decision to accept you as their Savior here today. We pray all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.